So today, we are starting a three-week series on generosity. Jesus was always saying things that were counterintuitive, things that seemed backwards or upside down. Jesus said, for example, the way to respond to cursing is blessing. The way to be most alive is to die to yourself. The way to be the greatest is to be the least. But maybe the most counterintuitive thing that he ever said was repeated by Paul in the 20th chapter of Acts when Jesus said that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, nothing in our culture or on social media, in our advertising industry, agrees with that particular statement of Jesus. That's backwards. Everything around us says to us that it is blessed to receive. So what we want to do for 3 weeks is we're just going to see, does Jesus indeed know what he's talking about? And one thing that makes it easy for me is that I'm preaching to a church that's full of people who actually believe that Jesus knows what he is talking about. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give. But blessed for who? So in this three-week series, we just have a very simple outline. It blesses others, it blesses us, and it blesses, most of all, God. And that's where we're going to start with this teaching, that by being generous, we bless God. Now, the Bible is full of commands for you and I to bless the Lord. But what does that mean? I know what it means when God actually blesses me, but how do I bless God? Because when God blesses me, he's actually adding something that I need. He's giving me more strength. He's giving me more peace. He's giving me more hope or grace. But how do you bless God? You and I cannot add anything to God. He is sufficient in himself. But when we bless, or when we magnify God, we're not making God greater. What we are doing is we are recognizing and we are helping other people to see how great he actually is. To bless God is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, to bless God is to live and to give like God has no rival, that he has no equal, that he is first, that he is greatest, and nothing and no one can compare to him. Now, here's the thing. Jesus knew that nothing competes for allegiance to God like money. So he was probably the very first preacher to be criticized by saying all he ever talks about is money. Now here's the thing though. 1/6 of all of his statements, 1/3 of all of his parables are about money. Jesus talks about money more than any other subject except for the kingdom of God. And the two are connected because you cannot enthrone God until you dethrone money. I'll be vulnerable. I've been a preacher for 32 years. And I have one main regret. And that is I have not talked about money enough. I've been reticent. That's on me. Because Jesus talked about it all the time. Not because he was interested in making money, but because he was intentional about making disciples. And Jesus knew the surest way to discern what somebody really treasures is to discover what they do with their treasures. Here's another thing he said that seemed very backwards. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We think, well, where my heart is, that's where I'm going to put my treasure. Jesus said that's not how it works. You see, Jesus said that generosity is important because it reveals if God is important. Where you put your money is the clearest indicator of what you really think matters when it comes to discerning true devotion to God. Jesus doesn't follow the mouth. He follows the money. Everybody comes up to Jesus saying, "Lord, Lord." And he says, "That doesn't impress me. I'm not interested in the mouth. I want to know where the money went." Let me illustrate. If you're dating as a gal, if you're dating a young man, and after some time he is at a restaurant with you and he gets down on one knee and he proposes to you and he pulls out of his pocket a Cracker Jack's plastic ring and he asks, "Will you marry me?" And you express some disappointment on the cost of the ring, and he pulls out the heart card and he says, "Well, honey, it doesn't matter what it costs. What matters is my heart. But you happen to know that fool bought $1,000 rims for his new truck last week. And he also just planned a $2,000 ski trip with his guy friends. And so don't listen to the mouth, listen to the money, because the money indicates where his heart really is." You see, nothing says more about how important God actually is than what we think money is actually for. Generosity is more than simply an act of charity. Generosity is the proclamation of your theology. Let's unpack that a little bit. How does our generosity bless God? Well, it blesses God by recognizing his ownership. See, scriptures are absolutely clear about God's absolute right to all things. Moses, who was the greatest prophet in all of the Bible besides Jesus, says this in Deuteronomy chapter 10, "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it." David, who was the greatest king besides Jesus, said in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." But let's go even higher than Moses or David. Let's go to God himself in Job chapter 41. "Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me." You know, this is the very first thing that our Bible teaches you and I. The very first words in the Bible are, "In the beginning, God created." The very first thing the Bible teaches is God made it, so it ain't yours. Now, that is a top button truth. What do I mean by that? It means when you start with the top button, you need to get this one right, because if you don't, every other button after that gets everything messed up. So you have to get this right. I'm going to help you to remember this simple principle, and I want all of you to repeat after me. I know my voice isn't at its greatest, but I want you to simply say what I say. I was born completely naked. I will die empty-handed. And in between, I must manage God's stuff. See, we bless God when we behave like entrusted children instead of entitled children. Does it bless you when your kids act entitled? I've seen videos of this past holiday season where a father went and got his daughter a brand new Jeep, but she wanted a BMW and she was angry with her father. It doesn't bless you when a child acts like you owe it to them and they don't thank you and they whine and they act spoiled. It blesses God when we act like entrusted children, not entitled children. And the chief way the scripture reveals that we do this is through something that the Bible calls tithing. Now, tithe is simply a word that means one-tenth. God set up an economy in the Old Testament where you would take one-tenth of all that you produced and you would give it to God as a way of expressing his ownership. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 and 23 simply say, you must set aside a tithe of your crops, one-tenth of all the crops you harvest each year. Bring this tithe to the designated places of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. Let me be clear. It was not, okay, God, I give you 10% and the other 90% is mine. No, the tithe was your way of acknowledging that all of it is God's. That's why the Bible never says, give God a tithe. It always says, bring God the tithe. And let me explain the difference to you. You walk up to me and you say, hey, Pastor Mike, I know that you understand computers a little bit. Well, I don't have a computer, and I'm thinking about maybe going out and buying a laptop because I want to write out a resume to get a job. And I would say to you, don't go and buy a laptop just to write a resume. You can borrow my laptop and write out your resume. So I let you borrow my laptop. And a few days later, you give me a call and you say, Pastor Mike, my wife and I have been talking and we've been praying and we love you so much. You've done so many nice things for us and our family. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to come over and we're going to give you a laptop. No, you're not. You are going to bring me my laptop. You see, just because, and by the way, if you want to go to heaven, that's what you're going to do. But just because you had the laptop for a little bit that I let you have, I never lost my ownership of the laptop. You bring it to me. You don't give it to me. That's what it means. Tithing is simply a recognition of reality that you and I don't own a thing. I was born completely naked. And I will die empty-handed. And in between, I must manage God's stuff. It's all given to God for his purposes. And I can tell you what his purposes are. God gives you stuff to manage for really two reasons. Number one, he wants you to enjoy it. Every gift that we get is from a good father up in heaven. And so God gives you his stuff so that you can enjoy it. But number two, so that you can employ it. You see, it blesses God by embracing his mission. You bless somebody by caring about what they care about. And God cares passionately about redeeming everything that he has created that was marred by sin. God's mission is not to call you to go and huddle away and escape the world. It's a call to join him in renewing the world through acts of radical generosity. Do you realize that all of redemption hinges on the most radical act of generosity ever? The Bible says what was read for us at the very beginning of our worship service by Mr. Ryland. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God gave the world Jesus. And Jesus gave the world his church. He said, I'm giving the world a church that's going to take on the gates of hell. I'm giving the world a church that is going to advance the mission of God. The church is plan A, the church is plan B, the church is plan C to accomplish God's mission of rescuing this dark, fallen world. Now that's why I tithe to my church. You say, well, you say that. You're the preacher. You're supposed to. No, I don't. I do it because I love Christ. And if God gives me years after I'm going to be standing in a pulpit being a preacher someday, I'll still tithe. I can already hear some of the objections that come because I've been doing this for 32 years, and so I've heard all of them before, but I'm just going to deal with some of them up front. Number one, people say, well, tithing is mainly in the Old Testament. It's not in the New Testament. I concede that. If you will concede the lunacy of suggesting that we are motivated to do less under grace than if we are still under the law. You say, well, it doesn't say that you have to give to the local church. I concede that. And I have some really, really good news for all of you. None of you have to give an account to me for what you do with God's stuff. You don't. So please don't send me an email because I don't need it. Because you're not going to answer to me. Jesus told all these parables about the master going away and the master coming back. And the very first question the master would ask was, what did you do with my stuff? You ever had a teacher that said, I'm going to give you a final exam and I'm going to tell you ahead of time what is going to be on the exam. Here's the answers that I want you to have for the final exam. Well, this is something that's going to be on our final. What did you do with what God gave you? I'm not here to tell you what it is that you need to say, by the way, when you give an account to the Lord. I'm here to prepare you to be able to give an answer for that. See, my answer is, well, God, I always tried to tithe. I tried to give with the capacity that I had to earn and do things. And I want to give to my local church. And I tried to help individuals. And I tried to bless people as much as I could, help them accomplish the mission of your kingdom. That's what I want to be able to say. But you have to decide what it is that you are going to say. I give to bless God by pursuing his mission. And when you study the very first church in the book of Acts, it is amazing how many times they had their radical generosity noted. And every time their generosity is mentioned, it's followed by a growth statement. It's not that churches grow and then the church became generous. It was that the churches were generous and then they grew. Our generosity reflects our theology. So I'll say it one more time. The clearest indicator of what you believe about God is how you manage your money. Our generosity shows that we care about what God cares about. And it also shows that we believe that he cares about us. So I want to land the plane this morning with what I think is the single most important reason to be generous. The way that our generosity blesses God more than any other. And it's simply this, that when we are generous, we bless God
by affirming his character. I told you the very first thing that the Bible teaches is that God owns everything. And the second thing the Bible teaches about God is that everything God does is good. And that is the very first thing that the old enemy tried to challenge. The serpent showed up and said, "Why can't you have some of that tree? What's God holding back from you? What's he think? You can't handle it? What's he keeping from you?" That's always been the challenge and the temptation. What do we believe about the character of God? You teach your kids to pray, "God is great, God is good." You cannot magnify the greatness of God if you do not affirm the goodness of God. You know how God asks you to do that? It's all over the Bible. You keep seeing this word, first. Seek first the kingdom of God. God said, "The first son belongs to me. The first calf belongs to me. The first lamb belongs to me. The first fruit belongs to me." They were an agrarian society. They survived by their crops being brought in. And over 30 times in the Bible, God says, "I want the first fruits." Want to guess how many times God said he wanted the last fruits? You see, here's what God is saying. All right, that crop's coming in. No, you don't get the whole harvest. Don't you go put 90% in your barn and then bring me 10%. You bring me the first 10%. Because when you do that, what you are declaring about me to everyone that's watching you is that I am good and that you can count on me, that I'm going to come through for you, that I'm trustworthy, that I keep my promises to you. We bless God by bringing him the first of what we have because we are declaring our confidence that God's going to bless all the rest of it. I honestly believe God blessing the 90% is way better than an unblessed 100% I keep for myself. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine." You've heard this one, Malachi 3, verse 10. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." I thought you're not supposed to test God. Well, you're not unless he gives you permission, and he gives you permission. But how about the New Testament? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." You see, Old Testament, New Testament, you cannot outbless God. You can't. One of my buddies, he actually pastors a church right here in Des Moines. He's currently with their church in the middle of a capital campaign. And he shared with me a story from one of the families in their church. This man and his wife made a very sizable commitment to the church. But honestly, when they thought about that number, it kind of put some fear into their heart. And I love this. He sat down at the table in the kitchen with their kids, and they started talking about it with their kids. You want to disciple your children in stewardship. You want your kids to really believe that you actually love God. Let them see your checkbook and where your money goes. So they're talking with their kids at the table about this fear that they have about the commitment that they're making at the church to God. And one of their boys, a six-year-old son, says, "Dad, it's okay. You don't need to be scared. God made the money and you can give it to him because he can always make more. He'll take care of us, Dad." See, the scarcity mindset, the mindset that would whisper to you, if I give to God first, there won't be enough for me. That is challenging the idea that your God is good. And I think ultimately that's what sin is. We talk a lot about sin. Let me give you a new definition of sin. Sin, at its core, is my unwillingness to trust that obeying God will actually lead me to my highest joy. Now think about what I just said. None of you make decisions to be miserable. You make the decisions you make because you believe by making them you're pursuing a path to joy. So if you choose to sin, what that decision is saying is God is actually an obstacle to your joy. I need to go outside of the life that God has for me to define the joy that I need for myself. That's what sin is. What obedience is. Obedience is saying, God, you are good. You want the best for me. So if I want to do what you asked me to do, that is going to be the path to my highest joy. Every day you are confronted with the simple lie, God is actually an obstacle to your joy. You see, ultimately, generosity is grounded in the gospel. And when you rebuke the lie that God is an obstacle to your joy, you are blessing God. I could give you a lot of verses that would motivate generosity, but this is really my favorite in the entire Bible. Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You see, God did not hold back his best. And the Father is blessed when his children believe the best about him. Can I tell you that? That's the highest blessing. My highest joy is to see my sons living in a way that they believe that short of sin, I, their dad, would do anything to bring the best possible life I could to them and for them. See, there is power in generosity because trust is God's love language. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Blessed for who? Well, most of all, it blesses God. And I want us to be a church that blesses God. We want to be a church that knows the power of generosity. So for the next just 3 weeks, each Monday on Facebook, I'm going to give you a challenge that I'll help you hopefully grow in your generosity. And for those of you that are not on Facebook, I will send that same challenge out via email on the same day as well. But here's the thing. Every time that you take a step in the direction of faith, Satan shows up with a fear attack every time. But when you step out in courage in that direction, you are blessing God. And I want you to bless God. So friend, let me pray over you right now. Would you stand up? Father, would you take this teaching and put it deep in our hearts so that it will bear fruit. We know that Satan is going to try to uproot this teaching. We know that he's going to try to sell cynicism and fear into our hearts so that we do not live and give in a way that declares how good you are. So we repudiate all his attempts. All of the attempts that he has to fill us with doubt and with fear about who you are, God. We thank you for goodness. We thank you that generosity started with you.
You gave the Son. You sent the Spirit. You birthed the church. Our lives are surrounded with blessings that you gave to us. And so, God, help your kids look like you for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name, amen.